have been dealt with at Calvary, and the resurrection proves it. And now, Lord, as we open up your word, it's my desire, and I trust the desire of every person here, that we might hear from you, not from me, but from you. And Lord, we ask now that you'd bless our time of study, encourage our hearts, and we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great chapter on the resurrection. While you're turning, I want to take just a moment to thank the congregation, the body, for your incredible response over the past 4 days, as we had our cantata last week. Because when I first shared with the body the change, I've been around long enough to know that people don't like change. And this wasn't just a little change. This was 180 degrees from a passion play to a coffee shop. But the response from Monday night, when people came, I think, to sort of check it out, to see if they were even going to invite their friends, there was almost a panic afterwards. It really touched a nerve in our society. And I just have such an appreciation for all the people that have worked in the cantatas past. Now, the time that is put into this, and they've all had their own special place. Each one's just sort of had its own little kind of anointing. And this was just very, very unique. It was very different. And everybody walked out and said, you know, change isn't bad. Change is good. God's a God of change. He's a God of creativity and imagination. And this was a real special week. So thanks for inviting your friends. And we believe that many people's lives are going to be changed as a result of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I will let you know in advance, we're going to be drinking out of a fire hydrant this morning. I'm going to come at you hard and fast. We got a lot to cover. Starting in verse 12, let me read these words, and then we'll ask God's blessing on his word. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, or have died in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that have died. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." Lord, we ask that your word would go forth and impart life to many. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I even really launch into what I want to share with you today, which is what the resurrection has accomplished. It's accomplished an awful lot. I've got 9 things that I want to tell you that it's accomplished, and I think you'll be very surprised at probably 6 or 7 of them. But before we even start, I want to tell you what resurrection is. If I were to ask the average Christian on the street, what is resurrection? They might say, well, it's when a person comes out of the grave, and that's certainly partially true. But you know, it says that Christ is the first person to rise from the dead. He's the first fruits. That seems like a contradiction, because well before Christ came up, Lazarus rose from the grave. And many others that Christ raised up. And people in the Old Testament were raised up. Here's the difference. That's resuscitation. That's bringing a body back to life. Resurrection is when you receive a glorified body. A body that is no longer subject to death or decay. Christ came back with a glorified body. You'll see why, how important that is in just a moment. When Lazarus was raised in John chapter 11, he came back with the same body subject to death and decay. Poor guy had to die twice. That's a bummer, I'll tell you. You know, nobody wants to go through that, all right? Christ comes up, he's not going to die, all right? Death has no claim on the resurrected body. So we want to make sure we understand that at the very, very beginning. Now, I'm going to run you through these points and kind of put on your thinking capsules, and very carefully, this is so essential. And I trust this is going to be an encouragement and a blessing to each and every one of you. What the resurrection has accomplished. Number one, the resurrection guarantees our resurrection. It guarantees our resurrection. Listen carefully to these words in verse 20. Let me read these again to you. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have died, those who have slept. If a farmer comes out and he goes, oh, I see an apple coming. That's the first fruit. What's the implication? More fruit coming. If Christ is the first fruit of resurrection, then there is more fruit coming. Who is that fruit? Verse 21. For since by man came death, that is Adam, Adam brought death to the human race, by man came also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, every person that came through the line of Adam will die. That's the entire human race, all right? For as in Adam all die, and even so shall all be made alive in Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Oh, wow, everybody is going to be saved. Everybody's going to be resurrected. Doesn't say that. It says, as in Adam, that's everyone, all die. Even so, those who are in Christ will all be made alive. All who are in Christ, all right? All die in Adam. That's the entire human race. Only those who are in Christ will be resurrected, all right? Then it goes on, it says this, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. He will come back, give us glorified bodies, and raise us. And I'll talk to you a little bit more about what that's going to look like here in a moment. What is this glorified body going to be? So the first guarantee, very, very important, is that we will receive our own resurrection. It guarantees our resurrection. Now, something I want to make sure that we hit the delete button on. 75% of all evangelical believers believe that when you die, you simply become a disembodied spirit and you float around forever with angels' wings in the clouds playing a harp. Does that sound exciting? No wonder people don't want to leave this planet. You know? If that's heaven, count me out. All right? Somehow that crept into theology someplace. None of that is found in Scripture at all. So just erase this ghost appearance, this spirit floating around. That is not in the Bible. That may be in some secular writings. That's not found in Scripture. Look at this very same chapter. This whole chapter is on the resurrection. Look at chapter 15. Look, if you would, in verses 42 to 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. My body dies like a seed. It goes back into the ground. It's sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. What is it? This new body. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Not raised a spirit, a spiritual body. My natural body is subject to decay. My spiritual body is not subject to decay. It'll be raised in power and glory and honor and so on. And it says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. The second thing that the resurrection guarantees is this. It guarantees that we will be recognizable. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. In other words, you're going to be able to recognize your family, friends, relatives, people you worked with, all of that. Where do we find that? First thing, while you're turning to Luke 24, we refer to this as the doctrine of continuity. In 1 Corinthians 15, people came to Paul and they said, how are the dead going to rise? And here's what he says. He says, oh, you're so foolish. Haven't you ever seen a seed fall into the ground? How does it come up? When an apple seed goes into the ground, does an apple seed come up? No. But an apple tree comes up, which carries the apple, which carries the seed. Continuity. You show me an apple seed, I can tell you what the fruit's going to look like. You show me an orange seed, I can tell you what it's going to look like. When our bodies go into the ground, we are going to be recognizable, and here's how we know. Luke 24, Christ is now risen. He has his glorified body, and he's appearing to his disciples. Okay, verse 36. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. You say, there it is. No, look at what goes on here. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why are your thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet. Why his hands and feet? Those are your nail prints. That it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed, they were so overwhelmed, it says, and wondered, he said unto them, have you here anything to eat, any meat, any food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Tells us a lot of things here. Glorified body is recognizable. It's me. Look at my hands. Check me out. Look at. All right? I have been sown in corruption. I've been raised in incorruption. Now we find in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. As he is. We'll be like him. We find here in Luke 24, we see the same thing. We also find in Philippians chapter 3, it says, our bodies will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. He's letting us know that there is a new body, a glorified physical body, recognizable, will have obviously some similar features so that you'll be able to recognize people, and yet that body will no longer be subject to decay. And the good news for so many of you is you get to eat. It says here that he ate, and no more calorie problems forever. All you want. I'm serious, you know. Let's run with this while we have a chance and enjoy this here. He says, you got anything to eat? There's not going to be any of those problems because this body is not going to be subject to decay. It also indicates that in the kingdom, they'll be eating. That will be taking place. Now, third thing that's very important is this. It guarantees we will be suited for a physical world. Here he is able to eat. We also find that in this physical world, in Matthew chapter 26, I did communion last week, and I got up and I said, I read this portion, and Jesus says, I will not drink this cup with you again until we're in my Father's kingdom. Eating, drinking, physical world, physical people, very recognizable, very real. We are suited, it guarantees we will be suited for a physical world. In Matthew chapter 8, it says, they will come from the east and the west, and we'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at a feast. There's also the wedding supper of the Lamb. Many different statements about eating and drinking and being with people, recognizable, real people that we've known from times past. And what a joy it's going to be able to sit down with people that we've read about in Scripture and to be able to talk to them. It's going to be a phenomenal, phenomenal experience going to heaven. Fourth, it guarantees reunion with believers who have already died. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians to your right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now listen carefully. This passage is specifically written in answer to a question that people came to the Apostle Paul with. Remember what I've said so often, revelation is what God wants man to know that man could otherwise not know. If we didn't have the Bible, we would have no clue of any of these things regarding the hereafter. People come to Paul and they say, Paul, my grandfather died and he was a believer. And he's not going to be here when Jesus comes back. What's going to happen to him? Or I lost a child or this. Or all these difficult questions that people have. This is written for glorious hope. Look at what it says in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who have already died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Too many people sorrow for those that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's resurrection, this is what it's accomplishing, even so them also which have died in Christ will God bring with him. How about Old Testament saints? How about people that died in the past that never knew all the details about Christ, aren't going to be here during this particular age? If they believed that God would save them and they were trusting in this Redeemer that was coming, they passed from death unto life. They're given everlasting life. That's why it says we'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses and others. He says, don't worry. They're all taken care of. Everything's going to be just fine. Look what he goes on to say in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or go before those who are asleep. And here's why. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those that have already died, people that have died at sea, people that have died in a fire, their body is nothing but ashes, all that will be brought back in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and they'll receive a glorified body, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. This is reunion, all right? With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It guarantees reunion with those who have died. If it doesn't, then these words don't mean anything. That's the whole point. And it mentions resurrection. It's a resurrection power that brings this to pass. Number five, it guarantees a new earth. Okay. Let me walk you through something. I know we're going through a lot. It's not that hard. Okay, here we go. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the original earth. And God said that everything he made was very good. Okay? Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin, the fall begins. From Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation 20, we live in this cursed world. There's a curse upon the earth. That's why there's constant frustration in the life of man, constantly trying to get himself out from under this frustration. God has designed the frustration to let you know and to let me know we don't belong here. Our design is for another place. Revelation 21 and 22, new heavens and new earth. So there's the entire history of the world. The continuity is this. The original earth, perfect place. If the enemy wins, then he destroys the entire world. It's wiped out forever. God loses. God's not into losing. So God's going to take what was damaged by the curse, by sin, and he's going to redeem it. You know, when we use that word redeem, it means to buy back. If somebody is sold into slavery, they had freedom, now they're a slave, and I go and I pay for their freedom, I redeem them. I purchase them out from that to restore them to their original place. Listen to these words that we so often use. We use words like redeem, restore, reunite, recover, return, renew, resurrect. All those with that prefix re mean return to the original. If you have a broken relationship with somebody and someone comes up and says, you know, you've been such friends for so long, you need to get reconciled. You need to go back to the way you were. The important point is this. God is not going to take this world and just blow it to smithereens and it won't exist anymore. What he is going to do, whenever it talks about a new heavens and new earth, it means he's removing the curse from this world. And he's going to restore it. And it's just magnificent the way it's described in so many passages of Scripture. There's about 1,500 passages in the Bible that deal with this. And most people don't know a thing about heaven at all. It's all right here. All right here. So he's going to do that. He's going to restore it, and he's going to set people free, and we're going to come back and live in this world in a beautiful new heaven and new earth. The sixth thing that resurrection accomplishes is this. Resurrection removes the scar of this world. Resurrection guarantees the scars will be removed. And here's what I mean by scars. Everyone has... If you've lived any length of time, you've got a scar on your arm, leg, face, so you got a scar someplace. You've been hit or you've had an operation, what have you. We don't normally look at a scar and go, my, that's a beautiful scar you have. We don't normally say that. Interestingly enough, the scars of this world we think are beautiful. And God says, if you think these scars are beautiful, wait till you see when I remove these scars. And here's what I mean by scars, and this is what the resurrection accomplishes. It removes these scars. This earth, because of the curse, is scarred with thorns and thistles and tsunamis and earthquakes and fires and floods and all kinds of things. And when the flood came, back in Genesis chapter 6, when the flood came of 40 days and 40 nights of rain, covering even the mountaintops of this earth, and then all that water receded over about a year, the scar that it left on this earth are things that we think are beautiful. The Grand Canyon is probably the result of the flood. We find seashells at the top of Pike's Peak. We find all kinds of fish that live in the sea on land fossilized. We find fossils all over the world that indicate an enormous worldwide flood. But in 2 Peter, it says the day is coming when people are going to deny the fact that there was a flood. They think they're very wise. And exactly, here's what we find today. Many unbelieving geologists and so on say, oh, those were all local floods. Thousands and thousands of local floods. I read a big article in Time magazine a few years back. Flood, it says, you know, it almost looks like a big universal thing, but it's not. It's all these. It says, this they are willingly ignorant of. The scar tissue. I've been to the Grand Canyon. You look at it and you say, that's beautiful. It's a beautiful scar. Some of the mountains. All the damage that's been done. Even things that we love to look at that we think are fantastic. I love lightning, thunder, electrical storms, as long as I'm inside. I don't like when I'm out in the golf course, all right? I would love to see a tornado. I don't want anybody to get hurt. I'd like to be out in Kansas someplace, out in a big field, as long as I got some shelter. I just think it's amazing, the power of God. And I've been in hurricanes, seeing all the things. Those are all scars. That's all the result of a cursed world. Let me show you something. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to spend just a few minutes on this subject of it guarantees, this resurrection guarantees a new earth, a new place. I'm going to read to you out of the NIV here. I think it reads fairly smoothly. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. Listen very carefully to the way God describes this. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. Why? Suffering in the present is temporal. Glory is eternal. All right? Verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. It's saying this earth, this universe, is waiting for the redemption, for when we receive glorified bodies that we can come back and live on a world that's going to be restored. Because listen to what it goes on to say. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to frustration, to vanity, to difficulty, to pain. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. That's God, because sin came into the world. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated. Hope means glorious anticipation of something that's going to come. It's going to be liberated from what? Its bondage to decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. This earth will be liberated, freed. The scars will be removed. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Uses the experience that a woman would have waiting for the birth of the child. It's waiting to be restored. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Young people don't know what aging feels like until you hit about 35, 40 and you start feeling it. You know what all those pains and all those aches are? Romans 8 says, all of those things are your body saying, I'm groaning to get a new body. I'm groaning to be released. Floods and earthquakes and tidal waves and all those things is the earth groaning to be liberated so that we will come back with glorified bodies and live on this new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All right? Very important that we understand this particular text and the subject that is before us. It guarantees there is a new earth. Beautiful, beautiful statement that we'll all be set free. It guarantees redemption of all. That's number 7, I believe. It guarantees redemption of all. Not all people, but the redemption of all things. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Now look at this. Just listen carefully to this reading. You ought to, at some time, go back over this weekend and read Revelation 21 and 22. Finally get to the end. It all starts beautiful. It's a mess in between, then it ends beautifully. In verse 1, it says this, starting in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Meaning the curse had passed away. You'll see that in a moment. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. See what's passed away? Pain has passed away. All right? Verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He is making everything new, meaning that all the things that he started with at the original creation, if they're all destroyed and wiped out forever, then it's as though God failed. Now, there'll be added things. The new Jerusalem is coming. But everything has to be redeemed or restored. And the Bible does talk. I remember for a long time, I didn't think that animals would be in heaven. I think it's quite clear they have to be. They have to be. Everything has to be redeemed. That can cause your mind to wonder, what about dinosaurs and pterodactyls that have wingspans about as wide as this room here? Yeah, they'll be flying around. Only they won't be carnivorous. They won't be dangerous. Won't be any evil. You take your dinosaur for a walk. Here, Rex, you know, probably, whatever you want to call it. There might even be cats in heaven. No cards and letters on that one, please. All right. Yeah, I'm afraid there'll be cats in heaven if you're a cat lover. Everything, God has to redeem everything. Randy Alcorn has a wonderful book out called Heaven that everybody ought to get and read. It's very lengthy, but it's a theological study of heaven, but it's very readable. Somebody asked Randy, will there be coffee in heaven? He said, were there coffee trees in the original creation? Yeah, then there's going to be coffee in heaven. He didn't say a Starbucks, but he said coffee, all right? Everything, it has to be. But we've got this narrow mindset of floating around in this you know, disembodied state. That's not what it says. It's not what anything says anywhere in Scripture. It's all very physical and very, very real. So it guarantees the redemption. Everything must be made new. 8, it guarantees we will reign. We will rule and reign. Would it surprise you in Revelation when it says there will be nations and kings? What was the original intent? That Adam and Eve would have dominion, that they would work, all right? Rule and reign in this new heaven and new earth. Now, a couple of things about this new heaven and new earth. The new heaven and new earth that God is preparing for us when the new Jerusalem comes. You remember what Abraham was looking for all the way back in Genesis? Hebrews said he was looking for a city that hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews chapter 13 says, in this world, we have no lasting city. Every city here just, it goes down morally, it gets corrupted, dies, it rots, it goes away. New cities pop up, but they never last, and they never will last. But he says, there is a new Jerusalem, a heavenly city. But it also says in Hebrews chapter 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. I covered that last week. And it says, God has prepared for them a country that is a heavenly country. So heaven, the new heavens, the new earth, there's going to be a city and there's going to be country. You'll be able to leave the city and explore the country. You'll constantly be learning. You will not be omniscient like God. You'll be learning constantly about the great creation of all that God has done. And you'll have all eternity to constantly explore it. And this new Jerusalem is going to be huge. It's enormous. It refers to it as a cube, like it was in the tabernacle in the temple, this perfect cube. And all kinds of things. But you see, the reason that God talks about a country and a city is because he knows now what our mind needs to go to. What does a country look like? It's a place where there are mountains and hills and fields and places you can go and see crops grow and see things and enjoy and explore and all that. Hike and go on rivers. That's what our mind thinks of in the country. So he talks about it being a country. What does your mind think of when you think of a city? You think of places where you can go for entertainment. All the entertainment will not be immoral. It'll all be clean. All the music. You'll be able to go places and sit down and probably go to a coffee shop, go to a restaurant. It's a city. It's a city. And you'll be able to enjoy all those things. I suspect there will be sporting events. And I'll win my second MVP of the NFL. You know, my one here, one there, you know. For those of you that are visiting, I didn't win the. All of these things are going to be in this city, and all these things will be in the country, which is why he uses those expressions. Lastly, and this is most important, it guarantees eternal life. Eternal life to who? As in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All that we've covered, these 9 points, all of these things that we've seen are guarantees because of the resurrection, because of the redemptive power of the resurrection, are guarantees for those who are believers. That's why Paul wrote that you might have this hope that you will see your believing relatives and friends and people of the Old Testament, etc. Knowing that on Easter, every church has a little swell in its attendance. We're glad you're here. Even if you're the person that comes once a year to church, twice a year, that's fine. We're glad you're here. But perhaps you've never heard this before. Many Christians that are here haven't heard all this before. But perhaps you've never heard the issue of eternal life before. Maybe you thought that if you just sort of ride life out and you die and stand before God and you think you're a pretty good person, God will let you in. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because the book of Revelation says, if you have told one lie, God says, I can't allow one lie into heaven. If you have one lie in your soul, you'll destroy heaven because heaven's a perfect place. So no one is allowed in that has any sin in them. That eliminates me and you and the entire world. Unless, of course, you're in Christ. Because when you come to Christ and trust Him, all that sin is placed to His account and all of His perfection is placed to your account. And so you can enter into that gate, that city, totally pure, completely clothed in the robes of God's righteousness Himself, and that's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't try to keep the Ten Commandments for it. You can't do good things. You can't join a religion. There's nothing you can do except call upon Christ to save you. And if you'll do that, the Bible says you'll pass from death unto life. You'll be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And all nine of these things will be guaranteed for your life. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed before Almighty God. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, would you get it settled right now? In the quietness of your heart, put aside all thoughts of today and friends and relatives and everything that's happening and focus on the issue of eternity. Do you know for certain that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? And if you did die today and were to stand before God and He said, why should I let you in? What would you say? Would you say because you've been good? You've tried your best? You belong to this religion or that religion? Wrong answer. Here's the answer. Because while I was in this world, I placed my faith in Christ and Christ alone to save me. That's the answer. It's the only answer. And you can get it settled right now in the quietness of your heart and be guaranteed of heaven if you will, by faith, call upon Christ to save you right now. So in the quietness of your heart, would you get it settled? Just say a simple prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm trusting you today to save me. If you've truly believed that in your heart, the Bible says you are now a child of God and you have been born again. And how important it is for you to get into the Word, to find a place to fellowship and to continue to grow. Father, I ask now a special blessing upon these people. I pray, Father, for a special day with family and friends and allow us to truly think about what you have done for us, what you've accomplished through the resurrection. And we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.